Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40 says this. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you're untying it, tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Amen.
Our speaker today, David, comes from Croxley Green, down south. And he's a man of science and a man of theology. He's a minister of a church that, when I was a student many, many moons ago, at London School of Theology, it was a great place for a student from our college to have a placement. David also went to college, Regent's Park College, and he went there with Alison, so they're good friends as well. And as I spoke to David earlier, it transpires that we know loads of the same people. David's surprised that he got the opportunity to become the vice president of the Baptist Union, and with Paul's word of prophecy, the president of the Baptist Union. He was surprised because his treasury came up and spoke to him and said, "I think you'd be good at this." And then months later, without speaking to his dad, the treasurer's son came up and said to David, "I think God's calling you to this." Well, we're going to have a really tremendous time with David now. And we're going to have a tremendous presidency as he unleashes his message across the country. But before he comes and speaks to us, let's pray for him before he shares God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for David. We thank you for your hand upon his life, the ministries that he has had in Milton Keynes and ministry also in Croxley Green. We thank you, Lord, that it has been recognized that he has a gifting and a message to share with the whole of the Baptist Union. And we pray, Lord, as he prepares himself for the presidency and as he goes through his presidential year, you'll bring through him a message that will encourage the churches up and down the land. Lord, help him to know that today is among friends. And that, Lord, as he shares his word, as he shares your word, we will celebrate you, our Lord God. Bless him as he brings the word to us now, for we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Is that better? Oh, yeah, that's better, isn't it? Great. Well, it's good to be able to share with you tonight. Thanks for that introduction, Dave. You said I'm from down south. I'm actually from somewhere much worse than that. I'm from the East Midlands. I come from Nottinghamshire. And actually, after this, I'm traveling back there to take the funeral of my Sunday school teacher. who died a few weeks ago. Not a few years ago. This is a good start, isn't it? She died a few weeks ago. They don't have a ministry in the Baptist Church in Kirkby, where I grew up at the moment. So they asked me to take the funeral. In fact, her sister asked me to take the funeral. Her sister was also my Sunday school teacher and my singing teacher when I was little. She's 88 now, and she's very deaf, but plays the piano amazingly well, which is good. Just say a little bit more about myself. There are kind of two halves to my adult life. I've been a Baptist minister now for about 15, 16 years. And before that, I was, for 15 years or so, I was a weatherman. Yeah. So you can believe everything I will say, at least for the next 6 hours, that is. You might be wondering what that little cartoon character is on the screen. It's clear that the one on the left is me. The one on the right is me as well. I one of the things I do, I've been doing over the last few years, is working with an organization called Messy Church. Anybody do Messy Church in this area? Yeah. So I've been involved in a project called Messy Church Does Science. Yesterday I was in Salisbury training people at Messy Church Does Science. This is using very simple science experiment with children and families to, well, explore the wonder of the world and explore the wonder of God as well, to try and bring those things together. It's an alternative using crafts in Messy Church. When they started the project, they obviously didn't think I was photogenic enough. So that's me. That's a little cartoon character of me in my white coat as Dr. Dave. I think, honestly, I can say I'm the only president of the Baptist Union who is a cartoon character. Hopefully there's more to being that. It's good to see Alison here tonight. I didn't know if she'd be here. Thanks for the invitation for me to come. Alison and I trained together. She took a risk. I think, Alison, the last time you heard me preach was in the second year at Regents. You're in the third year. That was back in 2003, I think. So you don't know what's happened over the last 15 years. So, when you're president, you get to pick a theme for the year. So I've chosen this theme of divine windows. I've got interested over the last 5 years or so. How do we encounter God? How do we encounter God? We encounter God as we gather together for worship. We encounter God as we read the Bible. We encounter God as we look to Jesus. But there are other ways we encounter God in our wider lives. We encounter God through music. People feel moved by music and it releases praise in them. We encounter God through the visual arts and art these days. People catch glimpses of God through art and drama and poetry and literature. I was on Wednesday night at a production by Salt Mine Theatre Company, a retelling of John's Gospel in a dramatic setting. You encounter God through such things like that. And I think you can encounter God through science. That's certainly my experience, and that was part of my journey back to faith in my early 20s. As I did science, it kind of spoke to me about God and opened up a new way of looking at life and the world. But you don't expect that. You don't expect people to say science can lead you to God. I was on the phone to a call center the other month. I was talking to a young man up in the north of the country. And it says on my insurance, I'm Dr. David Gregory. So he said to me, do you mind me asking what kind of doctor you are? And I said, well, I'm a doctor. I'm not a medical doctor. So don't ask me about your elbow. And I said, I'm actually a doctor of weather. I've got a doctorate in thunderstorms, which is true. And he said, oh, that's interesting. I said, yeah, but I don't do that anymore. I'm now a Baptist minister. He should have known that, because they always ask you your profession, don't they, on these forms. And actually, Baptist minister exists on the menus. When you put minister of religion, it comes up as Baptist minister. Whether we're more dangerous driving or not, I don't know. But anyway, he said, I've never come across that before. I've never come across somebody who's interested in science and yet has faith. never come across that before. I have. A lot. A lot of you have. I know, you know, one of you's done PhD in computer science here. So, but we had a conversation about how those two things come together. I have to say, when I do the experiments with the families in our messy church, when I run my little science lab and the families come along, if a new family comes along, after a few sessions, it's often the parents who, when we're having the meal, come alongside me and say, it's a bit surprising that somebody who is interested in science is a Christian or is a minister. Often in our public sphere, these things do not come together. And yet the world, the culture in which we live in, is awash with science. It's constantly in the news, and whether you know it or not, it affects your lives. Last week, we had a lot of coverage about the death of Stephen Hawking. Now, his was a significant and impressive life. Intellectually brilliant. But he endured and overcame motor neuron disease for over 50 years. A great intellect and ability not only to communicate science to his peers, but to communicate science in the public sphere. He wrote this book, A Brief History of Time. That's the copy I've got on my bookshelf. Anybody got a copy of that book? Yeah, hands up. Keep your hands up. Okay. If you've got a copy of that book, have you ever read it? Keep your hand up. No, okay. They say 10 million copies were sold, but rather less of them were read. The only other book I think that compares to that is the Bible, sadly. In the last sentence of that book, it says this: if we do discover a complete theory, it would be the ultimate triumph of human reason. For then we would know the mind of God. They would know the mind of God. I think that makes those of us of faith nervous. I've read that sentence a lot, and I don't know. He was a bit flamboyant, Stephen Hawking. I don't know if he believed that or whether he was just trying to provoke people. I don't know if he really believes science trumped God or is trying to kind of stick the knife in and niggle us a bit. But I think when we hear things like that, the temptation is that this is something that we think is dangerous. We don't want anything to do with. We want to draw the curtains across and not look through this window. Or we try and keep the curtains open a bit through arguing for faith in a world of science. But what happens if you could throw those curtains wide open and actually say, through science, you might encounter something of the being of God? What we see through science might enable you to understand and appreciate more about God, his being and his action in the world. This is a Palm Sunday celebration, and we've read of that moment when the crowds welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. The welcoming of Jesus, God's coming King. For some of them, the curtains are starting to open as to who Jesus is, as they glimpse God's action in Jesus. And yet not everybody's seen it. For some, the curtains are still drawn over what God is doing here. The Pharisees, they hear the crowds, they've heard the stories, they've heard his teaching, they've seen what he's done, and yet for them, the curtains are firmly shut. Rebuke your disciples, they tell Jesus. Tell them to shut up all this racket. And then Jesus says to them something which seems absolutely ridiculous. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Well, maybe that was just an imaginative put down. But actually, it draws on a stream that you find in the Old Testament, which speaks about the whole of creation praising God. That passage that Paul read for us at the start of the service, Psalm 148, says, "Praise the Lord, you mountains and hills, the stones cry out." And in Isaiah 55, it says there, "You'll go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will burst forth in song before you. The stones cry out." Creation reveals something of the wonder and majesty and action of God. So, what does science tell us about the song of the stones? What can we hear them cry out? I'm glad you showed that picture of your trip to Australia. I've got pictures like that as well. Actually, I went to Australia between my last two churches because one church wanted to get rid of me and the other church didn't want me yet. So we went to Australia for 4 weeks, you know. And that's a good way of changing churches. No, they did want me, really, yeah. So we like to, Caroline and I, over the last 10 years, since our 25th wedding anniversary, it's our 35th this year, we have some years visited volcanoes. So here are some volcanoes we have known. Firstly, this is the first one. That is Vesuvius by Pompeii. That's the volcano that destroyed Pompeii. These are the ruins of Pompeii, except it's not the volcano that destroyed Pompeii. You see that little mound on the right there? That's what's left of the volcano that destroyed Pompeii. That mountain has grown up in the last 2,000 years. Stones cry out. In 2012, we went to Iceland. This is this volcano in Iceland, which nobody can pronounce. You know the one that grounded all the flights over Europe? Yeah, well, this is the site of the first eruption on that volcano before the big one went off. And we went on a tour up there. We drove part of the way, and then we had to walk for an hour and a half over ice and dust and lather. And eventually, you get to that, it's red. That hill there is red. And that hill was 2 years old. And it was hot. So hot, you couldn't sit in it for long. So hot, the guide who took us up there, he had a barbecue rack on his back. And I wonder why he got a barbecue rack on his back. When he got there, he dug into the side of the hill, made a little hole, put the rack in and fished out a packet of hot dog sausages. Together with ketchup and mustard, that was lunch for us. So that's that one. Anybody know how to pronounce that? Anybody from Iceland? No, okay. And then last year, we went to Sicily and we went up Etna. Sadly, it has stopped erupting about a month before. But they had managed to rebuild the road up it, and we went up on a bus and then we walked up the rest of it. Some of that is cloud. Some of that is steam coming off the hot rocks on Etna. And every time we go up a volcano, we come back with a bit of rock. Come back with a stone. So I brought some stones today. Here they are. Oh, go back. There we go. Right, so you can pass these around, but I would like them back because they're precious. This is a bit of Etna in Sicily, so pass that around. This is a bit of Vesuvius. And this is a bit of that unpronounceable volcano in Iceland. And when I picked this up, it was still hot. It's cold now, don't worry. There you go. What can you learn from these rocks and stones and mountains and volcanoes? What can you learn about God and his action? Well, They say something about the God whose purposes endures. I mean, that mountain in Iceland was 2 years old. It was thrown up in a matter of days as boulders just got thrown out of the earth. Vesuvius has grown up in the past 2,000 years. That's quite quick. Most mountain ranges take a lot longer than that to develop. As the earth slowly moves and land masses collide together, most mountain ranges grow by a few centimeters a year. Thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of years it takes to build a mountain. It's a slow process. It's hardly perceptible in a human lifetime. To me, it speaks of our smallness in the face of time and the power of forces that is at work in our world. And yet, in Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, "Before the mountains were born, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." In these processes, we see something of the power of God. We see something of the patience of God and the endurance of God to bring about his purposes in our world. Sometimes I think we want church life and the Christian life to be like that volcano in Iceland. We want it to be, you know, built up and thrown up in a few days, in a couple of thousand years. That's not how it works often, is it? Sometimes it takes a long time for God's purposes to be known. Some of you will be in churches where you have been working away, serving God for years and years and years. And yet the changes you see are imperceptibly small in your communities, in your lives. Mountain building is a slow process most of the time. But what God builds endures. I think this way God works through creation in the world is a reminder that we need to hold all our efforts to build humbly, our structures, our plans, our programs, our vision. We need to hold them humbly before God and let God work on his time scale and in his way to bring something that endures. I think these stones say something about the variety of how God works. I had a friend of mine who was a Baptist minister. It's the man who kind of mentored me into ministry. His son went to do geography at college, and he spent 3 years doing geography. After 3 years, he decided geography was not for him. He decided geography was just about dirt. People and dirt. Rivers and dirt. Forests and dirt. Towns and dirt. It was just about dirt. Actually, dirt is not just dirt. There is such a variety. I mean, as a minister, you get to move around. So I don't like gardening. My wife's a gardener. As I travelled up to here this afternoon, she was going to go out into the garden for the first time this year. But, you know, our garden soil at the moment is terrible. It's clay, it's sticky, it is full of flints. If you dig down a foot into it, you hit a solid layer of gravel. Where we were in Milton Keynes, in one part of Milton Keynes, it was all horrible clay. In the other part of Milton Keynes, it was nice, loamy soil. We could easily work that. Dirt is not dirt. And those volcanic rocks, which you can see on the screen, you're passing around, they're all different. They are varied. Some have more bubbles of air in them. Some are red. Some are black. They're different in color and texture. What God does in our world is not uniform. How God works with us is not uniform. I think there's a human tendency to uniformity. I don't know about you, Dave. When you travel to Australia, Did you notice the shops on the way? Did you notice anything about them? No, because you don't like shopping, do you? No. No, I don't like shopping. But what I noticed is the same shops you'll find in the Bullring, the same shops you'll find in Watford in the Into Centre, you'll find the same shops in the shopping malls in Australia and in Hong Kong. I remember being so disappointed walking through the streets of Venice and getting just around the corner from St. Mark's Square, and I thought I was back in the shopping centre in Milton Keynes. Because all the shops there were in Milton Keynes. We like uniformity. We sometimes even like it in our church life. We see what God is doing over there and we think if we can just import that over here, then maybe God will use that the same way. And sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. Wherever you are as a church, your community, your setting, your history, your people are different. God values variety. God values variety. I mean, you do have variety in Birmingham because I've been travelling around recently and I noticed we've got an Into Centre in Watford. We've got an Into Centre in Milton Keynes. We've got two Into Centres in Nottingham. And I noticed the other day we've got an Into Centre in Derby. At least you've got the Bullring in Birmingham. I don't think that's Into yet. God likes variety. And we can forget that. You know, the Bible talks about the church being a body. If all were the same part, where would the body be? Paul says. We can forget this. We're suspicious of difference. We fail to see the image of God in that others and other community that is not the same as ours. And yet God works out his purpose in different ways, in different places and in different churches. And at different times in history, God likes variety. And you see that in creation. And we need to value it in our life together. And the third thing I'd say about these rocks is that they are sustaining. Now, you might think that's a strange thing to say about a volcano. But if you ever go to a volcano like Pompeii, and Vesuvius or Etna, you will notice that their slopes are covered in wonderful vineyards and lemon groves and olive groves. Because those rocks that you're handling over the years, over the millennia, when they're weathered, when they turn to dust, they make really good soil. They make good soil. Do you know how my Palm Sunday service started this morning, the second one when we have all the families in? I mean, I wasn't even leading worship or speaking. I was just doing the notices. I walk in and the anchor boys and some of the boys' brigade are on the front row. And Trevor, who's a lively young lad with an inquiring mind, talks 10 to the dozen. Nice guy. Nice lad. He's about 7. He says, Dave, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. And he says, you know, before Jesus came, when there was Pangaea, what was the earth like? What was the earth like? I said, what? He said, you know, Pangaea. He said, what was the earth like when we had Pangaea? Now, if you don't know what Pangaea is, have you ever noticed that the earth moves a bit? You ever noticed that? No, well, it moves very slowly. I mean, yesterday it was on the news that Etna is moving 40 millimetres a year to the east. 40 millimetres, that's how quickly the earth moves. But it does move, and over the millennia and over millions of years, the shape of the continents change. And 60 million years ago, there was a continent called Pangaea. All of the land masses that are all separated now were all together in one place, Pangaea. And he says to me, he said, what was the world like before Jesus came and there was this thing called Pangaea? He's 7 years old. Now, I think he thought that, you know, this was very soon before Jesus came. I think his time scale was a bit off. But you know, as those things move around, as the rocks of the earth move around, they do an amazing thing. They sustain life on the earth. They keep the atmosphere fresh. They stop the earth getting too hot or too cold. They make it possible for life to be sustained. God is the God who sustains our life. The rocks of the earth sing of this dynamic God who sustains our life. We read about the Spirit of God active at the start of creation, hovering over the waters. And yet the Spirit of God is still active in our lives, reshaping us and bringing us to new life. And when our soil gets worn out, slowly he renews us. Oh, it can be a messy business, this. At times there is loss and falling, and yet we have a God who rises us and sustains our living. The rocks cry out. The rocks cry out. Now, Peter was there that day. Peter, the one who's called the rock, who Jesus calls the rock. He was there, part of those rejoicing crowds as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And maybe that's where he gets his inspiration from, listening to Jesus' words. Maybe that's what he's got in mind when he writes his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2. When he speaks to the church and says, you, like living stones, declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So what do your lives cry out, you living stones? What do your lives cry out to one another? What do your lives cry out into your communities and into our nation and world? Do they cry out about the dynamic life of the Spirit who is remolding us and sustaining us through the falling and rising of life? Do you as living stones cry out at the value that God places on the variety of his work amongst us as he fulfills his purpose? Do you as living stones cry out of the God who works in power slowly and surely beyond our smallness and at times even under our greatness? You cry out. The stones cry out. I like mountains. I like volcanoes. I like the science behind them. It's marvelous and wondrous to me. And it gives me a window to encounter something more of God in creation. But you as living stones, how is God declaring through you his wonder, his life, his purpose? And do other people catch a glimpse of this God as they look through the windows of your lives, of your communities, of your churches? We're going to pray. Amy's going to